I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 90. Bill read for us some verses from that psalm as we began our service this morning, but I want to take a little closer look at it now and just delve into it and worship God through it. So it would be very helpful to you to have the text on your lap in front of you if you want to use one of the Bibles in the seat rack. It's on page 496. But I'd like to ask that you would give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. And yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is God's living word for us this morning. You may have noticed that the heading of this psalm says that it is a psalm by Moses. And Psalm 90 is the only psalm in the entire Psalter, the only one of the 150 Psalms and Scriptures that has this particular heading or designation. I often read verses from this psalm at funerals, and we usually sing Isaac Watts' paraphrase of this psalm at the conclusion of every year, "O God, our help in ages past." Psalm 90 is a psalm that wakes us up to eternity. One author writes, "Psalm 90 rocks our world out of third-rate adventures and the humanly crafted lives we see in pictures on Facebook, so that we might never miss the present touch of God." The tone of Psalm 90 is somber, but it's not pessimistic. The tone is not defeated, it's not bitter, and yet Psalm 90 does call a spade a spade. Amidst our busy calendars, our full schedules, and grabbing all the gusto we can, because, well, we only go around once in life. Amidst all the ways that we may try to deny or avoid thinking about the fact that each one of us has a sell-by date, the words of this psalm ring true in our hearts. They're very plain. They're straightforward. They're realistic. Our lives are briefer than we would care to admit. Life is fragile. It's transitory. Sometimes it's hollow. Life does not stand still. There is much about life that is uncertain. Nothing about life is permanent. Our lives flicker for a moment, and then our time on this earth is over. There is a moment in store for all of us when our hearts will stop beating. People come, people go. The psalm says you return man to dust. You sweep them away as a flood. They're like a dream. They're like grass that is renewed in the morning. The years of our life, Moses says, are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Isaac Watts puts it this way in his paraphrase: they fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. James Montgomery Boyce says this psalm is probably the greatest passage in the Bible contrasting the grandeur of God with the frailty of man. As solemn and as sobering as these thoughts are, for those who belong to Jesus, these are not dismal thoughts. These are not dreary thoughts. For Moses, these are thoughts that lead to worship. And Moses leads us in worship as he declares, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God, you are the foundation of everything. And as the psalm unfolds, Moses testifies to the fact that anyone who is anchored in God has an assurance and a security that they have an eternal home with an eternal God who has made heaven and earth. Understanding and appreciating, meditating on and deepening our awareness about the eternal nature of God has profound implications for the way that we live and for what we live for. Now, I think it's fair to say that eternity may not be something that many of us spend much time thinking about. Our finite human mind simply cannot grasp the concept of eternity. And in Psalm 90, Moses uses pictures of human weakness and the brevity of life on earth in order to give us just a little whiff of eternity. Moses points out our lives are marked by time. We usually measure time with beginnings and with endings. So we divide life up into months and to seasons and to years. 1 year ends, another year begins. Our life has stages. We pass through infancy into childhood, and from childhood into adolescence, and then on to young adulthood and mature adulthood, and then to, I don't know, more mature adulthood. We're all living in time, and we're all limited by time. And we all know what time is, and none of us ever seems to have just quite enough of it. But if someone asks you to sit down and give them a definition of time, I dare say many of us would have a little bit of a struggle putting it into words. And the same is true of eternity. While Moses can give us just a little whiff of eternity, or help us grasp the gist of what eternity is, and help us comprehend the idea that there is an eternity, we cannot fully comprehend eternity. We cannot fully get our heads around the idea that there is something that exists perpetually with no beginning and with no ending. When we think of time, we think of things as either being past or present or future. And with time, there's always a before and there's always an after. But there is nothing before or after in eternity. There is no before. There is no after. Imagine with me as best you can this morning. Imagine the time before Pomfret existed. Imagine a time when there were just Native Americans in this part of the world. There were no roads. There was no buildings. There was no First Congregational Church. There was no Pomfret School. There was no planning and zoning. Imagine that time. Imagine the time even before the continent of North America was here. Imagine a time before even the Earth existed. Imagine a time before all the planets and the stars and the Milky Way galaxy existed. Imagine, if you can, millions and millions of years before God created the world. And yet God was infinitely, eternally before all those millions and millions of years. In Psalm 90, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses helps us to get just a little taste of eternity by painting a picture of the opposite of eternity. Using the power of poetic imagery, Moses compares our lives to grass that is here today. and gone tomorrow. And in the dry, dusty, desert climate of the Middle East, an overnight rain will cause a carpet of green grass to spring up in the morning on what was previously just a brown hillside. But in the blazing daytime sun, that grass will get scorched. It will burn out by nightfall and be gone. That's the picture Moses gives us of our lives. But that's not how it is with God. No, that is not how it is with God. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are but as a yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. We're looking at Peter in our small group downstairs on Sunday morning. And in 2 Peter 3:8, Peter picks up on this verse from Psalm 90. And Peter makes it part of his letter. He says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Moses' point and Peter's point is not that time passes quickly for God, but rather that it passes quickly for us. Even if we could live to the 70 or 80 years mentioned in verse 10, even if we could live to be 1,000 year old, to God, that would be nothing more than an overnight campout. Well, the point of all this, God has no beginning and no end. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is from all eternity. God is the eternal King, Jeremiah says. God is the immortal God, Paul says. God exists forever. He's always the same. He doesn't grow older. God does not gain or lose powers. God does not mature. God does not develop. God does not get stronger or weaker. God does not become wiser as time goes by. God is always perfect. And being perfect, God can neither change for the better, nor can God change for the worse. What are the first three words in the English Bible? In the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of the universe that had a beginning and will have an end. In the beginning of the universe that exists in time. This universe owes its very being to the creating power of God. Time marks the beginning of created existence. But because God never began to exist, time has no application to God. Hymn writer Frederick William Faber, we sing some of his hymns today, not this one anymore, but in a hymn he wrote it like this, and I think it's a good little rhyme. He said, when heaven and earth were yet unmade, when time was yet unknown, thou in thy bliss and majesty didst live and love alone. Thou wert not born, there was no fount from which thy being flowed, there is no end which thou canst reach, but thou are simply God. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer writes, because God lives in an everlasting now, he has no past and no future. When time words occur in Scripture, they refer to our time, not to God's. God has already lived all of our tomorrows as he has already lived all of our yesterdays. That's something to think about. God has lived all of our tomorrows already. Time does not limit God. God does not exist in time, but time exists in God. And C.S. Lewis gives us a little helpful illustration to get our heads and our hearts around this. Lewis suggests that as best we can, we think of a sheet of paper and extend that paper infinitely. So the longest piece of paper you can imagine going like all the way around the world, maybe. And Lewis says, well, then just draw a short little line on that paper to represent time. And as that line begins and ends on that infinite expanse, so time began in God and it will end in him. There's a Puritan preacher named Stephen Charnock. He has a different word picture that helps us with this. Charnock says, eternity and time differ as the sea, so the ocean, and rivers. He says, the sea never changes places. It's always there. It's always one water. But rivers glide along and they're swallowed up by the sea. That's the picture of way eternity swallows up time. So imagine again, as best you can, there was a time, if we can even call it a time, when God, in the unity of His three divine persons, existed all alone. There was no heaven where God's glory was manifested the way it is now. There was no earth to engage the Lord's attention. There were no angels to sing God's praises. There was no universe to be upheld by the word of God's power. There was no one, there was no thing but God. Not for a day, not for a year, not for an age, but from everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. During eternity past, God was alone. He was self-contained. He was self-sufficient. He was self-satisfied. He was in need of nothing. In creating everything that is, stars, planets, plants, people, angels, animals, water, space, anything you can think of or name, in creating all of that, God adds nothing to His nature. In creating, God does not supplement or detract from who He always was before the beginning. It's true, yes, God is glorified by His creation. And yet, if it had pleased God to continue on alone for all eternity without making His glory known to creatures, He would have had the same glory that He has had and always will have. Well, so what? Why is this important? Why do we need to really understand and appreciate and meditate on and grow deeper in our awareness of God's eternal nature? Why does it matter? Well, a couple of things. A couple of very important things, I think. When Moses paints the picture of human frailty and life's brevity against the backdrop of God's eternity, Moses gives us a prayer request that we should bear in mind and pray often. Verse 12, the prayer request is, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. There is something very humbling about remembering how finite we are and how short our time on earth really is in light of God's eternity. Asking God to give us the wisdom we need so that we can number our days and live with eternity in view, that is not about the kind of seize the day philosophy that you'll find in a movie like the Dead Poets Society. It's not about grabbing all the gusto you can because we only go around once in life. It's not about the rich man in one of Jesus' parables who stored up all his wealth and barns and said, OK, let's kick back now. Let's eat, drink and be merry. No, the goal to all those sorts of approaches to life is to find as much fleeting pleasure as you can, to suck as much fleeting pleasure out of a 24-hour period as you possibly can. But that's not what Moses is getting on about here. No, Moses has something entirely different in view. Moses wants us to keep the shortness of life in view so that we will learn to meet with and to live for Christ with every passing breath. If Moses were a less inspired prophet than he is, I'm sure he could have expressed his big idea in Psalm 90 with the rhyme we taught the children, the rhyme maybe some of you have known since childhood. Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So learning to see the brevity of our lives against the backdrop of God's eternity helps us stay humble and to have a proper focus in life. It helps us to live wisely and to make the most out of each passing moment, to make every moment count. The prophet Isaiah links an awareness of God's eternity with humility in Isaiah 57:15. There Isaiah says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." The more we understand, the more we appreciate and worship and worship God for his eternity, the more wonder, the more humble we will be when we see God's amazing grace poured out upon us, when we contemplate that deep, deep love that was sung about. If we want a growing appreciation of God's grace and the fact that God has chosen to set his affection and his love upon us, we need to understand how just absolutely paltry and insignificant we are compared with the greatness of our eternal God. There may be no better way to knock down pride in our lives than to continue to set our hearts and our minds on God's eternity. I've told you many times in the past that real humility is not making less of ourselves. It's making more of God. It's having a growing, expanding view and understanding of who God is. That puts everything in its proper perspective. If you know the book of Job, you know that in the final chapters of that book, God comes alongside of Job to help Job get the big picture of his big God, so that Job will have a proper understanding of his own smallness in light of that. I mean, Job has gone through all these chapters and his friends and all the things that they've tried to put in front of Job. And Job keeps holding on to his understanding of who God is and how God works and what's happened in his life. And then God steps in and God begins asking a long series of questions. And all these questions are designed to reveal how big God is. And after Job hears that, it humbles Job and it causes Job to say, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. I wonder how many of us in the Western world of 2020 would ever say anything like that. I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes when we see how big, how magnificent, how eternal our God is. The excellency and the eternality of God should humble us. It should swallow up any pride that we live with, any vanity that we have. And Moses goes even beyond that. Moses, in this psalm, he hits upon our need for humility right smack dab in the middle of Psalm 90. And Moses lays out that our greatest problem, it isn't that life is short. It isn't that people are fragile. No, our real problem is the problem of our sin. The fact that we're subject to the wrath of God because of our sin. Look at verse 7. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. And then down in verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And not only does Moses set the weakness of humanity and the shortness of life against the grandeur and the eternality of God, Moses traces our mortality back to its roots. Moses understands the reason life is short, the reason we die, is because death is judgment on our sin. Moses, remember, Moses is the one who misses out going into the promised land because of his sin against God when he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. He understands this. He understands we have no hope. We have no future apart from God's grace. Look at down into verse number 13. Have pity on your servants, Moses writes. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. And then skipping over to verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. God, no matter how short my life may be, make my days matter. Make my life count. It really is not, Lord, that there's something about you that's not right. It's me. It's me that's not right. Let me really believe and live in the knowledge that you, my Lord, my God, you're my only dwelling place. You're the only place that I should come to for refuge. You are who I should come to if I want to live a holy life. And so, Lord, please, 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 Please let me live with that kind of wisdom. I need your grace. I need your favor to make every day count for you, God. That's the kind of humility. That's the kind of thinking. That's the kind of worship that Moses wants to encourage within us about our eternal God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, in addition to living with an appropriate humility, living with a growing awareness of our God who has no beginning and no end, it also brings us tremendous comfort. I mean, think of this. If God had a beginning, well, then he might just have an ending, too. And if that were so, all of our happiness, all of our hope, all of our being would end with God. But God will always be what God has always been. God remains the same, unchanging. We live in the midst of change, constant change. We're always in a state of flux. We're always moving from one season of life to the next. And because the rate of change with which we live is so great, all too often, instead of resting, as Moses tells us too in the beginning of the psalm, resting in the God who is our dwelling place, we spend a lot of precious time in this life not dwelling in God, but dwelling on our problems. We focus on our fears and our anxieties. We focus on irritating people. We nurse grudges. We hold on to past hurts. What freedom! What comfort could be ours if we saw these things in the light of eternity? How insignificant, how trivial all our fears and petty grudges become when we look at them through the lens of a sovereign God. And a merciful creator who is from everlasting to everlasting. God does not change. God's promises do not change. God's decrees do not change. That is a source of comfort, a way in which to live with confidence in an ever-changing world. If you live in Christ, you can find comfort in knowing that God set his love and affection on you before the beginning of time. Before the beginning, imagine that. God had a plan and a purpose for your life. Paul offers praise to God for this very thing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and following. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, and Paul says that before the beginning, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So think of that. If you're in Christ, you are permanently united with this immortal God who is from everlasting to everlasting. You cannot perish. Yes, your body will die, but you will not die. Long after this earth is destroyed, long after the sun has burnt out, you will still be living. If you are united to Christ, you will not only share in Jesus' spiritual life, you will share in Jesus' eternal life. If you belong to God through faith in Jesus, the everlasting life of joy and blessing that God purchased for you in Christ, it's already begun. Something to remember, our eternal life, the quality of life that is ours because of Jesus, has already begun. If you belong to the one who led captivity captive and robbed the grave of its victory and took the sting out of death, then you have a home with the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. Though unlike God, our lives do have a beginning point, they do not have an end point. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk was blessed to see that, and he testifies, "Are you not, O Lord, from everlasting? O Lord, my God, the Holy One, we shall not die. We shall not die. I hope that's a comfort and encouragement to you. When you leave this world, you will live forever with God. You will no longer be subject to the frailty, the sin, and all the changeableness that marks this fallen world. For all eternity, you will come to be with the God who has no beginning and no end. And not only has immortality in himself, but has immortality to give to his children. One final prayer request that Moses gives us, and we'll close this off. And that prayer request is in verse 14. Moses says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Wow. Could you think of a better prayer request with which to begin your day than this verse 14? "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." Lord, help us to know and to live with the light of the Lord's steadfast love from our first conscious waking moment in the morning until our last conscious moment when we go to sleep again at night. Help us to live with the humility and the comfort from knowing that you have gathered us and you're guarding us and you're guiding us, our God who is from everlasting to everlasting, from morning's first light, all through the day. Live your life in the light of eternity. Lord, teach us to number our days. Satisfy us with your steadfast love and establish the work of our hands. Let's pray those things together. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us in these very memorable, very powerful, very poetic, very beautiful ways. Thank you for speaking to Moses and for speaking through Moses. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which he paints things the way they really are, your eternality, your grandeur, your everlasting nature from no beginning to no ending, and us in the middle there, very finite, very fragile. I pray, God, that you would let this knowledge inform how we live and what we live for. And Lord, that you would help us to number our days. Help us to remember there is an ending. There's a point coming where we'll leave this world and move on to the next. And so in the meantime, help our days to matter. Help our time here to count, to make a difference for you. And Lord, satisfy us with your steadfast love. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us, God, to just delight in that love, in the beautiful, unending, deep, deep love of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that you'd establish the work of our hands. Again, not to bring attention and glory to the work of our hands, but to bring attention and glory to the one who is working through our hands. Lord, help what you accomplish through our hands to make a difference for you and to bring glory and honor and attention to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.